Thank you, Samuel.
And also want to thank the worship team for selecting the songs to prepare us for this moment and throughout the service so that we can truly worship God and hear His word and abide in it. And I really want to thank you for doing that. And let us come before God once again and ask Him to guide us as we open His word and study what His word has to say to us this morning. Let us pray. Father God, once again we worship You. We bow down before You because You are worthy of praise. And as we open Your word, we give thanks to You for giving us this precious word by which we know how to conduct our lives here on earth. And so as we study 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 to verse 20 this morning, we pray that Your Spirit will guide us and help us enter into Your truth. And may Your Spirit empower us and enable us to walk in it and accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let me ask you this question. You are not old enough to answer, but I'm sure if you have heard your parents, you'll be able to answer this following couple of questions. When did we move into this church building? I can see your faces. You're wondering. Have you not heard from your parents? Or you were there, you should have been there. You should have been there longer before I was. When did we move into this church building? Hey, Jeff. Yeah, 2004. Pretty good. Now, let us be picky here. What month? September? A bit earlier. July. That's right. Auntie Amy knows, right? Yeah, we moved into this building in 2004, in the month of July. Now, did we move right in when we purchased, right after we purchased the building? No, we did not. Brothers and sisters, that is your moms and dads, you know, spend at least 4 months, right, or more, working together as one man to renovate the inside, to beautify the outside, to get the parking lot ready so that we can all move into this building, right? And over the years, the House Affairs Department continues the renovation, right? Continues the upgrading. And for example, last year we replaced the entire roof. And we put on the vinyl siding, right, so that the church looked so beautiful, right? And also, the House Affairs Department would organize, a church cleaning day, right, every now and then, so that we can really keep up with the church. And now talking about that, there is a church cleanup day come this 27th of this month. It's a Saturday from 9 to 4. And I can see that when you guys were preparing for this upcoming VBS that is starting next tomorrow, you guys worked very hard at it, getting the VBS ready. And I hope that you will work just as hard to clean up the church, right? Okay, so come. This is your home. So come and help and work together with your moms and dads to keep this church clean. Now we know that, and we believe that. The church is the temple of God. It should be and must be kept clean and tidy. It must be kept comfortable, right? So that we could come in, Sunday out to worship the Lord, to have fellowship, to study the Word of God. Now we want to, thank brothers and sisters for all these, for all this hard work over the years. The Bible also teaches us that there is another place which is called the temple of God too. Now, what place is that? Which place is that? If you pay attention to Cameo, he read that this morning. The Apostle Paul tells us that another place which is also called the temple of God is our body, right? He teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and also in today's passage, chapter 6, verse 19, that our body is the temple of God. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Wow, when you think about it, the maker of heaven and earth, the most high, the most noble, the holy and ever living God, eternal God, lives in you and me who are Christians. And so, shouldn't we do our very best to really take good care of this body of ours so that God can really dwell in us in a comfortable way, in a way that pleases Him? But the Corinthians didn't really think so. The Corinthian Christians thought that they could indulge themselves in whatever activities that involved the body. They could really do anything with their body to satisfy the cravings, to satisfy the lust of their bodies. And they saw nothing wrong with it. It is because in those days, in the first century, the Greeks believed that the most important part of our, body was the soul. And the, this flesh that we had, didn't really matter. And because of that, people could do anything they wanted with the body. And at the same time, the Corinthian Christians misunderstood what freedom in Christ meant. They misunderstood Christian liberty. And they thought, well, since Christians have been saved by grace, and they're no longer bound by sin, they could just do anything they want, including prostitution, including fornication. If you remember, we mentioned some time ago that near the city of Corinth, there was this hill. On top of this hill, there was this temple called Aphrodite. Aphrodite, as you guys know, was the Greek goddess of love. In this temple, there were over 1,000 priestesses, female priests. They doubled up as prostitutes too, right? And so when people went to the temple to worship, to sacrifice, very often they would commit fornication with these serving female priests. Many Corinthian Christians claimed themselves to be followers of Jesus Christ, and yet they frequented the temple very often. I try to imagine how they would defend their action. How they would, debate or defend their action. They would say, well, yeah, it's true. Moses' law did tell us that, adultery is wrong. But since Christ came into our lives, we are no longer bound. We are no longer under the control of Mosaic laws. And so that means we don't need to keep or obey the commandment that says you shall not commit adultery. That commandment does not apply to us anymore. And so we can have sexual act outside of marriage. We could just do whatever we want, even prostitution. And these Corinthian Christians even cited Paul's teaching as their slogan. What was the slogan? The slogan or teaching?
the slogan was, all, everything is permissible for me. Everything is permissible for me. And they use that to defend themselves. And when we look around us today, we as Christians, we sometimes use this teaching of Paul, this slogan, to cover up or to defend our actions too. Everything is permissible for me. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because we want to make our conscience feel a bit better. To make it, easy on our conscience. But listen to Paul's response. He said, true, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Beneficial could be translated as helpful. True, everything is permissible, but we need to think about the consequence. Does what we do help and edify other people around us? Or does it put God's name to shame? In the past week, if you have been paying attention to the news, you know that there have been many riots in cities all over the UK. Those riots broke the order of society. They damaged a lot of property, and they even cost many lives. The riots in the UK reminds us of the riot that we had in Vancouver just 2 months ago, right? It's more or less the same. Do you remember a few days after the Vancouver riot, a young man accompanied by his parents went to the police station, right? To surrender. To fess up that he did set fire to a car. That young man was a Christian. Being raised in a good Christian home. He even got a scholarship this September to go to college, to attend university. And he was a member of the Canadian National Polo Team. And he was gearing up for this upcoming Summer Olympic Games in London, England. But because of his fall, because he abused his freedom, and he ruined his future. Everything now is out the window. What a pity. And even his father has to somehow move the clinic because his father received a lot of threats too. Now this young man never thought that, his action, just do it, right? You remember the Nike thing? Just do it. That is a very bad slogan, by the way. You really have to think, carefully about that. Don't just follow that. Just do it. This young man might have just thought, oh, just do it. But his action caused a lot of pain, brought a lot of damage to himself, to his family, and to the community he belongs to. The Apostle Paul continues, it's true, everything is permissible for me, but whenever I do anything, I will not be enslaved. I will not come under the control of that thing. I will not become a slave to that thing. Now, some of you may have noticed, you should be old enough to notice. Now, things that are not really profitable, things that are not really beneficial, things that are not really helpful, would normally give our body, somehow a short spurt of stimulation. We feel good about it. We feel very happy with what we are doing. And so after that, we are tempted to go back and do it again. Again and again. And after a while, it's become a habit, which is very difficult to kick. You can't kick that habit. I read a magazine about some young girls, young women in Hong Kong some time ago. And these women have become alcoholic because they are alcoholic. They try to, you know, kick the habit, but they are not very successful. And as a result, it has an impact on their families, on their job. They lost their friends, and they are in financial trouble. The most ironic thing is, you know, when they first started to learn to drink, they wanted to make friends. They wanted to please their boss. They wanted to really show that they are capable of doing something. But the more they drank, the more trouble they got themselves into. And in time, the alcohol controls them. And now they cannot shake it off. And it's the same, right? The situation may be similar to those who are serving the websites of pornography, right? The porn sites. At first, it may be just out of curiosity. But when our eyes, the lust of our eyes, when the lust of our bodies got that kind of jolt, that kind of stimulation, we felt good. And so, you know, we may want to do it again and again. We visit the websites time and again. And in time, we are under the control of those websites. And we can really, you know, be ourselves. And when watching those websites cannot really satisfy us anymore, we will what? We will break the law. And we'll go out and commit raping and doing anything silly to satisfy the lust of our bodies. Now, brothers and sisters, we must be careful. We should not deceive ourselves. True, everything is permissible. Sometimes things may not be sinful one way or the other. But if what we do controls us and even causes us to, you know, leave God and to sin, we must be careful not to do it. You know, Paul tells us, you know, two things here, two principles. And I think we can, you know, use those two principles to help us to decide whether we should do one thing or the other. The first principle, I call it the principle of love. You know, we don't really have to ask, oh, is it permissible for me to do this or that? But we should ask, what I am going to do, will it be beneficial? Will it be edifying? Will it help other people? If it will, go ahead and do it. You know, Paul says in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, love builds up. So if we use this principle of love as a yardstick, then we can decide quite, you know, easily what we are going to do is helpful or beneficial or not. Another principle is the principle of liberty, or the principle of freedom. We don't need to ask, is it permissible for me to do this or that? Rather, we should ask, what I'm going to do, is it going to enslave me, subject me to its control? My friend, my habit, my hobby, the food that I eat, is it going to be my master and I can do without it? Or I cannot do anything without it? Will it make me lose my freedom? And so, what we do, if we can do it according to the principle of love, the principle of freedom, and when it is not contrary to the teaching of the scripture, then we can do it. And in the process, and in the end, we can glorify the Lord. Now the defense of the Corinthian Christians does not stop at everything is permissible for me. Now they have another slogan to challenge the Apostle Paul. In verse 14 they said, food for the stomach and stomach for food. What they mean is, when we are hungry, you know, we need to satisfy our hunger. And when people have that urge to have sex, then they need to satisfy that urge of sex. And so hunger and that desire for sex are bodily needs, needs of our body. And we just satisfy them in different ways. Nothing wrong with that. So food for the stomach and stomach for food. The stomach is for food and the body is for fornication. And so going to the temple, visiting the female priests, there's nothing wrong with that. And besides, it doesn't really involve my body. It doesn't really, you know, affect my soul, my spirit. It only involves my body. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, well, true, food is for the body and body for the food. But God will destroy them both. And what that means is, you know, food and the belly are only for this life. And one day, there will be no more. But God has got an eternal plan for our body. And so, Paul points out, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What he means is, our body does not exist simply for our selfish desires or simply to satisfy our lusts. That's not the purpose why we are given this body. Our body is for the Lord. We live for the Lord, to glorify the Lord. And besides, the Lord and we have an intimate relationship. Now Paul says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us too. God has already raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and we firmly believe that those who believe in him will one day enjoy the resurrection of the body. And from this, we can tell for sure that God put a premium on our body. God values and treasures our bodies. And because of that, he even dwells in us. In this day and age, the culture is not really any different from the culture or the Greek culture in the first century. You know, in our culture, people deliberately draw a line between spiritual matters and physical matters. There is a distinct difference between spiritual and physical matters according to our culture today. And we are bombarded by this kind of message every day without really knowing it. Whether when we are watching TV or when we are listening to the pop music or when we are going to the movies and even turning on your computer. You know, this kind of message is always there, constantly bombarding us, misleading us to think that, oh yeah, only the spirit matters. The physical, our body, doesn't really matter. But that's wrong. Absolutely wrong. You know, Christianity emphasizes heavily on spiritual matters as well as on physical matters. You know, the salvation that we have received from the Lord is a wholesome, whole being salvation. Mind, body, and spirit. You know, the Apostles' Creed, in the Apostles' Creed, there is this statement which says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Now this really speaks volumes for the importance of our body. We need the body to enter into eternity, to enter, to enjoy the blessings that God has in store for us. And so we must be very careful not to commit the same mistake as the Corinthian Christians, thinking that the body doesn't really matter. And so we can abuse our freedom so that we can just indulge our bodies in doing anything. And that is absolutely wrong. Now, while we are still here on earth, we can glorify God only through proper Christian living. And our body is the tool, is the agent to live out that kind of Christian belief, to glorify God. And Paul goes on to explain what he means by the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body in verses 15 to 16, to 17. Now I read them again. Okay, please follow along. Verse 15 to 16, 17. Now he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh." Now you notice, "Do you not know?" Do you not know this phrase, this question? This is a rhetorical question appearing in verse 15, verse 16, and later on in verse 19. Altogether three times. Now, by this rhetorical question, Paul is actually telling the Corinthian Christians, you guys should know. You should know what I'm talking about. But unfortunately, you guys just fail to obey the teaching. You know, Paul says, you are united with Christ, in Christ. And you and Christ are one. Your body belongs to Christ and Christ belongs to you. And in that case, can you hand over that body of Christ, that part of the body of Christ, to a prostitute? Just like transferring anything? Paul says, of course not. That is absolutely, absolutely absurd. Nobody would do such a thing like that. I'm mixing up the holy with the unholy. Now, you guys know that. When you are united with a prostitute, you become one with her. Because the Bible says, the two will become one flesh. You know, when the Corinthian Christians committed fornication, it seemed as if they were dragging Jesus Christ along with them, forcing Jesus Christ to commit the same act of sin. Isn't it horrible? Isn't it terrible? And so when you guys are serving the website, be careful what you are watching. Be careful with what you are doing. Because if you are a true Christian, you are dragging Christ along with you, doing that silly thing, stupid thing. Now, brothers and sisters, God instituted marriage. Marriage is for one man, one woman, one husband, one wife, and for the whole life. And this kind of union is not just physical, but emotional and spiritual. And in that case, there is no such a thing as casual, accidental sex. No such a thing. No casual, accidental sex. There is no such a thing as sex before marriage. No such thing as premarital sex. Now, university did a survey on over 2,000 couples, young couples, and asked them, when was the first time you had sex with your partner? And the result shows, those who had sex after they got married, they did far better than those who had sex before the marriage. Could you show it? In four ways. The first is in relationship stability. Those who had sex after the marriage did far much better in relationship stability by over 22%. And then the second one, in the area of relationship satisfaction by 20%. And in the area of quality of sex, how you enjoy sex, you know, sex is not a dirty thing. you can enjoy it, right? If you do it right. If you do it within the boundary of marriage. The people who, you know, have sex after marriage, they enjoy sex by 15% more. And then in terms of communication, that is between husband and wife talking, right? I hope, Jeff, you talk to Angelina. I hope, Uncle Robert, you talk to Auntie Amy. I hope you guys talk, right? Now, the communication factor is better, higher, by 12%. Now, this finding is in agreement with the teaching of the Bible. If a man and a woman follows God's teaching to have sex only after they got married, they can enjoy a better, healthier, and more meaningful married life. So young people, I just want to say to you, sex is for marriage, not before marriage. Now let's make wise choices. Now don't be stupid. Don't just want to satisfy that urge for that moment of whatever. Don't choose immediate satisfaction. Rather look for lifetime satisfaction. And you can do so by following God's teaching, doing it within the confines of God's teaching. But unfortunately, in this day and age, the advertising, the media, the movies, all kinds of industry tries to promote immoral, unethical behaviors. They would try to use sex to sell their products. In our society, where divorce rate is standing at 50%, it seems having extramarital sex is a common thing. People say, if you don't do it, you're stupid. This kind of mentality is permeating through our society. We need to be very careful. We have to understand. God is not trying to give us a hard time. God is telling us to stay away from fornication, to stay away from any kind of sexual immorality, because He knows sexual immorality in any shape and form destroys lives, brings damage to family, to church, to community. Everybody, whether involved or not, got hurt. God just wants to protect us. And so that's why He said, I, your Lord, can satisfy you alone. When you know me, when I live in you, I can satisfy all your needs. And that's why He says, the body is not for sexual immorality. The body is for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. You may think that Paul is talking to non-Christians. But remember, the Corinthians were Christians too. Paul was writing to a church of believers. And so Paul is talking to you and me today. Paul is telling us, flee from sexual immorality. And in the Bible, there is one command that is repeated time and again. As a matter of fact, over 1,000 times. You know what that command is? You know what that command is? That command is, you must be holy. Because I, the Lord God, am holy. This command is repeated by God from the Old Testament to the New Testament over 1,000 times. And so you can see how God really emphasizes the importance of living a holy life. If we want to have a breakthrough in our life, in our studies, in our Christian life, in our work, in whatever, if our church is ever going to experience a revival, What is the way? What is the method? Well, we can find one of the methods. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. You know, God spoke to the Israelites through His servant Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 5. God says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And we all desire God to do amazing things among us. But God is telling us, let us consecrate ourselves first. And let me suggest to you four steps by which you can or I can consecrate ourselves. First, we must come before God to confess our sins, to repent of our sins, and to ask God for forgiveness. It may not be any sexual immorality, but things that have been luring you away from God. Things that have really taken the place of God in your life. You know, God says, consecrate yourselves. And then, the second step is, we must take action to stay away from those things that stumble us, that cause us to falter, that are displeasing to God. Now again, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 18, in today's passage, flee from sexual immorality. And then, the third step is, besides, you know, staying away from sin, we must be submissive, we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit take full control of our lives. And we cannot say to God, "Oh God, now, I hand over this and this area to you, but as for this and this area, you know, my relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend, right, my relationship with my video games, the websites that I like to serve, those are under my control. God, thank you. You don't need to bother yourself about that, with that." Now, we cannot say that. We must be submissive to the Holy Spirit 100%. Let Him take control. And also, we must let people know about our relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, we must be accountable. You know, believing in Christ is not just a hobby. It's not just a personal matter. To some extent, it is a personal matter, but we should let people know that we are a Christian. You know, how many of your classmates, your schoolmates, know that you are a Christian? How many of your colleagues at work know that you are a Christian? I thank God that Auntie Winnie, you know, makes it very clear to her colleagues, right? You pray with your colleagues almost every morning, right? My neighbors, my left and right neighbors, and some neighbors, few houses down, know that I am a Christian. Not because I deliberately went up there, "Hey, you know, I'm a Christian." But when I'm talking with them, I just, you know, tell them. And when you let people know that you are a Christian, you become accountable to them, right? And so, you know, when you are able to live that kind of a sanctified life, that kind of clean living, people can see it. Now, Paul says in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body, you are not your own, eh? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you." Now, there is a difference between human being and animals, right? And that difference, that main difference is God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit chooses our body to live in us, chooses our body as His home. Now think about that. Now we can have that kind of communion with the great God the great King above all gods, the Almighty God, the God of glory. We can have that kind of close, intimate communion or union. And so when God dwells in us, our body becomes His holy temple. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God because we are bought at a price, the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, except for that kind of intimate relationship within the confines of marriage, we should never offer up our bodies to anybody else. We must honor that kind of union with our future partner or our current partner in God. So, in closing, I'd like to invite you to close your eyes, to bow your head, to have a moment of silent prayer before God, asking the Holy Spirit to examine you. Is there any sin at this moment in your life that you still haven't dealt with thoroughly? Is there any area in your life that you would like, that you want God to deal with for you, together with you? You ask God to forgive you your sin. Is there anything, including sin, in your life that is hampering your relationship with God? It could be your friendship with someone. It could be your job. It could be your hobby. It could be your habit. Ask God to help you deal with it. And let God be number one in your life. Invite the Spirit to take control of your life at this moment. Father God, we are laid bare before you. You see us through and through. We cannot hide anything from you. O Lord, you know our self-reflection. You've heard our prayers. May our prayers be accepted by you. Forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, so that our relationship with you in Christ can be restored, so that we can go on living the kind of life you so designed for us. May we walk in your way. May we follow today's teaching of your word, so that in every way we will glorify you, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.